know that you love and inhabit the praises of your people. And this morning, Lord, we just come to be in your presence. We come to know who you are, to know the God that we serve. It's one thing to say we believe, but it's another thing to be in relationship. And Lord, we're here this morning to be in relationship with you, to trust you, to know you more. And Lord, you're welcome here. Holy Spirit, you're welcome here. We thank you for your touching our hearts this morning. As you prepare us, Lord, for what you have to teach us, as you prepare us for your word, we just want you to know how much we love you today, Lord. We praise you. We worship you this morning. Well, good morning. So glad you're here with us this morning to worship with us today. We're going to, if you have your bulletins, if you will stand with me. You're already standing, most of you. I let half of you sit down before I do this. It's always more fun for me that way. Yeah? You know, get your exercise in the morning. But if you have your bulletins, we'll read our scripture reading together. And if you don't have a bulletin, you can follow along on the screen behind us this morning. We'll be reading this morning from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 9 through 11. So let's begin. We have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Amen. You may be seated. We dismiss our children this morning. I want to thank Peter Garcia and Janine, his wife, and Terry for coming out this morning and worshiping with us today. The Lord had kind of led us together indirectly through another pastor. They actually attend Calvary Chapel in McDonough, Georgia, and they have a call on their life to go and share in ministry in worship from church to church. They traveled around a lot of different places. The Lord has called them to do so. And so I met Rob, their pastor, through some of the conferences and then in the pastor summit that we do every year, and we talked about having them come up. And another pastor actually in our prayer time suggested that it be a great opportunity for us to have them come. So it was a blessing for us. Thank you so much for being obedient to the Lord to come and do what he's called you to do. It's a blessing to have you here. If you're visiting with us today, we'll be in the book of 1 Corinthians. So if you have your Bible, open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. If you're in need of a Bible, if you'll raise your hand, we can make sure we can get you one in the back. But here at Calvary Chapel, we do go verse by verse, chapter by chapter. So I encourage you to go back if you haven't attended before, or if you would just like to listen and catch up to where we are. You can go through and read up and see chapters 1 through 4 that we just have just finished up recently. So we spent a good bit of time last week covering the point that all who are called should be looked at as servants. When Paul was addressing the Corinthian church, he was noticing that they were putting emphasis on individuals rather than focusing on Jesus. And so as they were doing that, he wanted to bring the attention back to God, and he wanted to say, look to us first. Number one, yes, I'm a leader. I've planted the church, and Apollos is watered, and we have all of these that have come together to worship and to serve together. But look at us as servants. Don't look at us as anything else, because that's all that we are. We're servants, and no one's role is to be elevated above anyone else's, nor should any person ever be elevated over another. We only elevate Jesus Christ because he's our Lord. He's our Savior. He's the one that's accomplished it. He's the one that plants the church, and he's the foundation of the church. So as we come together and we teach his word, we are building upon that foundation of Jesus Christ. It's not about the messenger. It's about the message. And the minute that anyone thinks more highly of his position than he should, he's already in trouble. And Jesus gave us this example that we're here to serve, not to be served. Now, Paul is driving this point home to the church in Corinth, and as well as he's driving that point for us today, he continues to make the point that it's all about Jesus. You know, today in our culture, sometimes we get off track on having too much of this or too much of that, or wanting to have the most eloquent speaker or most have the best band or the best whatever. And Paul is saying, no, it's not about any of those things. It's always about Jesus Christ. And he continued in chapter 3, showing us in chapter 4 as well that we should not judge one another's ministry. God will bring judgment on the ministry of any individual, and it's in His time, and it's in His place that this judgment will come, and He will judge it for what it is. We covered before that He will judge it with fire, and He will judge it, and whatever remains, though the person may be saved, if he built with straw and his ministry be burned up, he still will be saved. But that's not who we're called to be. We're called to build upon that foundation of the rock and build upon that through His Word. And too many times we tend to get wrapped into what others are doing, to the point that we try to box them into doing it our way. Have you ever noticed that? We've talked about that a lot here, that even in healings and different things, we tend to want to come to people and say, well, no, you have to go through this and you have to do it this way in order for God to do it. And we box people into our own little world sometimes. And Paul is saying, no, it's not about that. We shouldn't be dictating to them what they should or shouldn't be doing. As long as they're grounded in the Word, as long as their ministry is focusing on Jesus and operating according as He's called them, then we need to let them move and grow as He grows their ministry, and not try to tell them what they are doing right or wrong. Unless the Holy Spirit brings that conviction to us through the Word, then we go and we bring correction if needed. But more importantly, we need to be encouragers. We need to be encouraging one another. Paul said that he doesn't put much merit in others' judgment on himself, and he doesn't even put much merit on his own judgment of himself. He said it's God that will judge, and he will stand according to that. He leaves it in the hand of God. And we saw that being a leader is not glamorous, but it's difficult at best. It's difficult to lead. It's difficult to be in that position. The world is coming against them, and sometimes the church does too. You'll find church leaders kind of caught in the middle a lot of times because they know what the world is out to destroy. The Satan in the world is out to distill, to kill, and destroy the work of God in the hands of the men that are working and the families of those men. And he knows that the world's coming against them, but sometimes within the body of Christ, there are people who, because their focus is not on Jesus, but rather on some other aspect of what they think should be right or should be wrong, they bring a lot of strife into the church. And that weighs heavy on a minister and a pastor or an overseer, but he's called to remain faithful to Jesus. He's called to remain faithful to the call that God's placed upon his life, which is true for all of us believers. We're all in that same place. Everyone's call may be different, but we're all in the same place, in one body, in one accord, under one Savior, doing what God has called each one of us to do. And Paul concluded this part of his letter by imploring them to imitate him. And what he's actually saying here is imitate what he does. He follows Jesus Christ. He's submitted to the Holy Spirit. Follow that lead. And then he sends Timothy. He sends him back to them to get them back to the basics, to build on that foundation of Jesus Christ, so that he's not, or that the church is not getting off track and looking at man versus the Lord. And this week will be, again, in chapter 5. And our title this week is Tough Love. And this is a tough chapter, but we take it verse by verse. Wherever we are in the Word is what we cover and what we study. So we're going to start right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Father, we ask that you will open our ears to hear what you have for us today. We ask, Lord, that your Spirit would bring comfort to our ears, but not just comfort. We pray for conviction. We pray for understanding. We pray for wisdom. And we pray, Lord, that your Spirit would guide us in all of these things as we study your Word. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. So here in chapter 5, Paul begins to address specific sin. He's kind of generally addressed issues in the church up to this point, but now he's kind of drilling down to a point of very specific sin here, and he's addressing what's going on in this particular church. But he's also still addressing the overall attitude or overall tone of the church regarding their acceptance or appearance of acceptance of what's going on with this individual. They haven't stepped up. They haven't come forth. They haven't called him out, if you will, on this. Now, you have to remember that in this city, there was a lot of paganism. There was a lot of worldly stuff. There was a lot of freedom to live and let live and do whatever you want to do. That culture in that city, because it was a port city, left the doors wide open for everything and anything that you can imagine. But here we are in the church. And Paul tells us that this particular act, that this man is sleeping with his stepmother, was even further than what the pagans practiced. Now that's quite an interesting twist, if you will. The world is out doing their thing, and everybody just said, well, whatever the world wants to do. But when we come into the church, all of a sudden this sin enters into the church, and they are not even addressing it as sin. And Paul says, even it's not even known among the Gentiles. It's not even known among the pagans that this sin is going on. And so he acknowledges here that everyone knows this. Everyone is talking about this. A sin like this, if Paul has gotten the report back, it's obviously that the church is aware. It's obvious that they know that something's going on here. Everybody talks about it, and many know about it, but nobody is addressing it. Nobody is coming forth with the word. Nobody's coming and sitting down with this individual. And the church, in their pride, has taken the freedom that they have in Christ and made it as though they're not subject to the word regarding this issue, or they're not subject to the Lord regarding fornication. They kind of just say, well, you know, we have all this freedom. We have all this freedom. And so freedom sometimes gets you in trouble when you step outside the boundaries of where God sets freedom. You say, well, if I'm free, why don't I have boundaries? It's for our own protection. It's for our own issues. It's for our own good that God sets the boundaries. Acts 15, 28 through 29 said, "For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from these things that are offered to idols, you abstain from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well." This was a very specific thing. What happened here is that as Paul began to minister to the Gentiles, because that was his call, there was confusion because God was blessing the Gentiles. They were being baptized in the Holy Spirit. They were receiving the word with joy. They were being saved. And the Jewish believers weren't quite understanding what was going on with all that. And they began to impose all the rules and regulations of Judaism upon the new converts that were not Jews. And so Paul and I believe it was Barnabas and Silas, all of these guys came back to the council, and they discussed all of this, and this was what was actually came here. They realized the Holy Spirit's doing a work. And so we're not going to confuse that work. We're not going to bind that work by rules and regulations of the Jewish culture and the Jewish law. We're going to say that from this point on, if you abstain from these things, if you keep your eyes on Jesus, if you do not partake in idolatry, if you do not drink blood or take things that are strangled, and you sustain yourself and remove yourself from sexual immorality, if you keep yourself from these, you will do well. It was a basic teaching in the Corinthian church. But the Corinthians had forgotten these simple instructions, and rather they wanted to take their freedom in Christ beyond the boundaries. They wanted to say, well, we're totally free, and so we can go do whatever we want to do. And in Paul's second letter to him, he said, in 2 Corinthians 3:17, he said, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." And we have that liberty. But the liberty that we have is in the Holy Spirit. It's not in the flesh. And we have to understand that there are things of the world and there are the things of God. And in the things of God, we have complete freedom. But we don't have complete freedom in the things of the world. And you have to make sure that we understand that line. As believers, and he's addressing this church here in Corinth, you need to understand the line that your freedom is empowered by the Holy Spirit. He's the one that gives you direction. He's the one that leads you. He's the one that protects you. He's the one that teaches you. He's the one that comforts you. And you step out of that realm into the world system and say, well, I'm free to practice whatever I want because I'm saved. I can do whatever. No, that's not what Paul is addressing here. That's not what the word says. Romans 6:1 says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live in it any longer?" So as believers, the conviction of the Holy Spirit and the conviction of the Word is what brings us to the understanding and knowledge, first of who He is, and second of who we are in Him and where those boundaries are. And we have to be careful that we don't supersede those boundaries to other people, but say they don't apply to us. And that's kind of, in a sense, what the church was doing here in Corinth. And this is what happens when the church moves away from the foundation of truth. When you move away from the Word, when you get wrapped up into keeping people happy and not wanting to offend, where political correctness supersedes scriptural correctness, and when that happens, it allows the flesh or the world to work its way into the church. And that's what's happened in the church of Corinth. And unfortunately, we see that happening today in our culture, where is the attitude of the world and the spirit of the world has kind of moved itself in with political correctness. And in from some pulpits, and I'm not calling anybody out here, they should know who they are, but if there are people preaching and teaching and they're not teaching and preaching on the basis of God's Word, but rather a good feel-good message, where does that leave us? We can feel good for the afternoon, but we've got a life to live, and if we don't have the foundation of the Word in our lives, then where does that leave us? It leaves us weak as Christians at best. It leaves us vulnerable. And the people aren't taught what God has to say about the boundaries that He said to protect them. And they say, boundaries? We don't have no boundaries. We're free to do as we please. And folks, this is happening today. It's happening in our very culture. It's happening in our communities. I spoke with someone very recently who was telling me about a situation that was going on in a big church not far from here. And the reason that they knew about it is because they were approached by certain people in this church. And some of these people are teachers in their Sunday school. They're teachers in the private school that belongs to this church. And they were approached. I don't know how to put this. This is kind of blunt. But they were approached to be swingers in the church. It's a practice. And people know what's going on. I don't know if the pastor knows it's going on or not. I'm praying through this myself to even know if there's something that I can do to approach it. It's hearsay from my perspective, but it wasn't hearsay from the person that told it to me directly. So it's true. They're involved in these things. They're involved in this fornication. They're practicing this with other people in the church as though there's nothing wrong with it. And to those who are grounded in the Word, this may seem totally far-fetched. This may seem, oh no, that couldn't happen. But I assure you, it is happening, and it's happening because the world has worked its way into the church, because sometimes the church is not standing on the biblical foundation of God's Word. They're afraid to say, this is sin. They're afraid to say, no, we're not going to discuss that because we don't want to offend anyone. And a lot of times the people that don't want to bring offense to anyone is because they want to make sure that they don't lose the money out of the church and they don't want to lose the people out of the church. But we're grounded in God's Word. We need to stay in God's Word. And if people leave because they're offended to God's Word, then we release them to Jesus and say, Lord, convict them as You see fit with Your Holy Spirit. We can't control. We don't try to control. We teach what the Word says. And those who have ears to hear, let them hear. And this brings us back to what we touched on last week, that it is that the Christians do judge Christians. Now, I know the Bible says do not judge, and there are times where people say in the Word, oh, don't judge. If you judge me, you're judging yourself, and that is Scripture. But what we're saying here is when we judge by Scripture, we're judging by God's Word, and God's Word is the standard. So if you see that there's a sin, and God's Word says this is sin, then we are allowed and encouraged first to seek the Lord through prayer, through His Word, and by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then we can go and talk to those individuals gently in love, sharing them this is what the Word of God says, and this lifestyle doesn't line up with this Word of God, so therefore there's an issue here. And we allow the Holy Spirit to bring the conviction. We're not out to judge them and say, you're going to go to hell and you're going to convict and beat them up with the Bible. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is getting back to the basics of the written Word and understanding that that is our standard. And this is not giving us the right to find the specks in our brothers and sisters' eyes either, in order to avoid the planks in our own. And I encourage you this morning, if you know of any individual or any situation that there's an issue going on, before you even attempt to approach them, go to the Lord and purify your own heart and your own mind before the Lord. Go to the Lord and examine your own heart and ask Him, Lord, see in my own heart, purify my heart. If there's anything within me that you find within me that's wicked, cleanse that out of me. So that if I approach my brother or sister, I'm approaching in truth, I'm approaching in love, I'm not approaching in judgment for my own opinion or my own attitude, but I'm coming based on the Word of God. And this is not talking about, again, just identifying little things. It's rather talking about a blatant sin, and if it opposes Scripture, then it should be dealt with. And Paul gives them instruction on how to handle this situation. Verses 3 through 5. He says, "For I indeed, as absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged as though I were present him who has done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." Now you may look at this passage and say, wow, that seems awful harsh. That seems, boy, that's tough. But if you have to see for what Paul is saying here, you have to see what he's doing here. Paul is walking in the Spirit. Paul was sent out. He was called by the Spirit. He was sent out by the Spirit. And so as he's leading and he's praying for this church in Corinth and he has this report, he is moving in the Spirit as the Lord would teach him to do so. And it would appear here that this man is unrepentant of this act. Everything that we've seen up to this point shows that this is going on in the church. Nobody's dealing with it, and therefore he's probably not even really thinking that much about it himself, because he knows that if everybody else knows about it and they seem to be okay with it and nobody's confronted him and nobody's corrected him, then it's okay to continue. So he has no conviction. He has no teaching and no guidance in this area. And Paul wants to get him out of the church until he sees his lifestyle for what it is, which is fleshly sin. And this is tough love. And Paul does this for two reasons. First is for the man's benefit. It's for the man's benefit. As long as he remains being coddled by this group of people who are not following God's word and remaining in the word and fully aware and not bringing the awareness of his sin to him, then he's not going to understand the consequences that this sin will bring. Sin brings consequences. And if the church is allowing this to go on, then this man is not being subject to these consequences. And in a way, they're hindering him from seeing the reality of what's going on in his life and what he's doing and how it's displeasing the Lord. And secondly, if this known sin is not dealt with, it will affect others. It will affect others. Paul elaborates this in verses 6 through 8. He says, "Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you're truly unleavened. For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Now, Paul is referring to the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, and this all came about when they were leaving and fleeing Egypt, when the Jews were being set free and Moses was leading them out. They didn't have time to go in and prepare anything as far as the dough and all of that stuff, so they left, and it was a representation to them that from this point forward, for this celebration in this time, you're not to go with leavened bread, you go with unleavened bread. And Exodus 12, 14 through 15 tells us this. It says, "So this day shall it be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel." Leaven represents sin. And that's what it's referring to here in the passage that we're reading this morning. It represents sin. And the smallest amount, if it's left in the dough, will infect the whole batch. It will grow in the whole batch. And it will infect the entire body as believers when we pull it into the context of what we're talking about here. A little sin, a little leaven, will affect the entire body. And the church in Corinth couldn't see it because of their pride. They were so wrapped up into their freedoms and glorying in those freedoms that they didn't see it. See, they saw their freedom as, well, our freedom is not to judge. Our freedom is to be tolerant. We've heard that word, haven't we? Our freedom is to allow diversity in the church. And that's the world's view, if you listen closely. We hear that all the time from our political people today, from the people on the news media. It's always about tolerance. It's always about diversity. And when you bring those aspects into the church. Now, I'm not talking about individuals from different places. I'm not talking about people where they come from and that type of diversity. That's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about in allowance to what this specific message is, diversity from the foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ is wrong. But some doors are open to that diversity, again, in order not to offend. This narrative is in the world around us, and it's wormed its way into the church. And let me say that all of us struggle with sin. It's a fact. We're in a fleshly tent. We're in a fleshly body here. And as long as we remain in this earthly tent, we're going to have this flesh against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. That's what Paul writes about in other areas. It's a constant battle. We discussed this recently in one of our messages, that the more you're into the Word, the closer you are into relationship with Jesus Christ, you grow. And your flesh changes and dies. And certain aspects of your life, you die to that sin. But there's always something that God is going to work out of us. There's always something within us that He wants to bring out of us in that relationship and through the power of His Word. So we always have something that we're going to be battling with in the flesh. And Paul is not suggesting that everyone who falls into a sin should be expelled from the church. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is that the blatant, unrepented sin that someone is identified and it's real, and they say, well, it's okay anyway. I don't think that applies to me. I can do it anyway. I want to do it. It satisfies. And God wants me to be happy, right? God wants me to be joyous in all I do. And so if you find these things in the world's view, and you're not willing to say, no, that's not what the scriptures say about this particular topic, then what happens? It's time to deal with it harshly. When someone knows the Word of God and purposely lives a lifestyle that goes against it, they're making a declaration that either God's Word is untrue or it doesn't apply to them. There's really not much of another window you can look at. If you read the Word, you understand the Word, you don't try to reinterpret the Word, and it says X, Y, Z is true, but that doesn't apply to me, well, there's a problem. There's a problem. And the church today is under attack by the political correctness of the world, saying that we have to accept alternative lifestyles, even if it's sin. That's what we hear. And I know that some of you who live in this state know that our Georgia congressional people just tried to pass a law that's going to protect Christians and protect religious rights, but unknown whether the governor will sign it or not because of the political correctness that he's facing. Doesn't know. The business world is coming against him hard, saying that the city of Atlanta in particular is going to lose all kinds of money if he signs this bill. And so there's a lot of this stuff going on today, and it's happening even as we speak. And let me say that an alternative lifestyle, a gay lifestyle, a lesbian lifestyle, or any other type of lifestyle that goes against God's Word is not sin based on our opinions. It's not sin based on our prejudices and how we were raised regarding our families. And it's not sin because we're haters, as we're often referred to being. That's not what sin or why it's sin. It's sin because it's what the Bible says. And the Word of God is true. It is either true or it's not. There's no balance in there. You can't pick and choose what you want. It's all based on the Word of God. And all across the country, we've seen church after church and denomination after denomination bend to this political nonsense. We've seen it happen, and they've turned away from God's Word. It's time for the church to return to the foundation of truth, which is the Word of God. And that means that we need to stand firm in the Word of God. We need to stand firm on what's true and what's not. Not cowering down and not wavering because the world and everybody around us is coming against us. We can't waver on this. Will there be persecution? Absolutely there'll be persecution. And the Bible tells us there'll be persecution. Jesus said in Matthew 5:10, He said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for the righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Psalm 23:4 says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." What is the valley of the shadow of death? That's persecution. That's being things coming against you and who you are and what you believe. He says, "For you are with me, and your rod and your staff will comfort me during that persecution." And Hebrews 13:6 says, "So we may boldly say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?'" Now, you might take this passage and say, "Well, I know there are a lot of Christians that are killed. There are Christians that are killed right now in Syria and over in other countries that are foundationally other religions, and they're killing Christians. There's genocide going on in places right now. Even our own president finally acknowledged some of that coming up right now. So how can we say, 'The Lord is my helper, who will I not fear? Or why will I fear man? What can he do to me?' He may be able to take this physical life, but he cannot separate you from the power of Jesus Christ. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. And if we walk in that and we remain in that, then we don't have to be afraid of what comes at us in the physical world. If God is done with me here, he's going to take me home. But if he's not, he's going to leave me. And we've discussed this on many occasions. Why are we still here? Why doesn't God just, as soon as we get saved, take us on to heaven? Wouldn't that be awesome? But then where would the light be for the other people who still need him here? You're the light of the world. And we don't need to cover that light. Indeed, we should not fear what man can do to us. I encourage you to go and read the letters of the seven churches in Revelation 2 through 3. God is telling each of them, to repent. And God is saying this because it's not about where man judges you, it's about God's judgment. And when God draws the line and he brings the judgment, it will be sincere, it will be true, and it will be done. And God is telling them to repent in all of these churches. And I believe that all of the churches today are represented by these letters. If you go read those letters, you can look through and you can see aspects of each one of these aspects of that letter to each church represented. We can see that in the church today. But this morning, I do want to read the letter to the church of Smyrna because I believe it represents the church who is remaining faithful to his word, even though it faces tremendous opposition and persecution. Revelation 2, 8 through 11 says, "And to the angel of the church of Smyrna write, 'These things say the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you're rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you're about to suffer." What was that word? Suffer. "Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days, but be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, and he who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death." And that's a word for the church today. For those who want to believe, who are following God's word, who are staying no matter what the world says and what they come against them, no matter who we are in Christ, we stand and we remain standing and we face this tribulation, we are blessed. We remain faithful. We will not be hurt in the second death. Judgment is coming. What side do you want to be on when it does? And that's the question. As Joshua said in Joshua 24:15, he said, "If it seems fit or if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your father served that were on the other side of the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." That's a choice that each believer needs to come to. And that's a choice that the church needs to wrap itself back around through the body. The body of Christ needs to come back around the Word of God and use that as your standard and not let anything else come in that waters it down, keeps it away, but teach that word and stay in that word. Amen? Amen. Verses 9 through 13. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, since then you would have the need to go out of the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those who are outside? Do not judge those who are outside, but those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. So Paul really kind of reiterates that point that we're not to judge the world. They're doing whatever they know to do. This is who they are. And he makes it clear that everything we've read this morning is meant for the church, not for the world. It's not our place to judge the world's sin. Jesus already did that. And he will bring them to their judgment if they refuse to accept him until their death. All we're to do is to be a light for them and to love them where they are. We're not to judge them. They're doing whatever comes natural to them. They haven't been born again. They haven't been brought from unrighteousness to righteousness because they haven't put their faith in Jesus Christ. And if we're trying to separate ourselves from all of the things in the world that is sin, we would have to go. We'd have to leave because it's all around us. Everywhere you go, every television show pretty much now, every billboard. I mean, you drive down the road, you're just constantly bombarded with the world's view of whatever is going on and whatever they want you to think or whatever they want you to buy or whatever they want you to do. So we'd have to leave the world if we wanted to avoid all of that. But God keeps us here in order that we may be a light to the world. And this is God's grace. This is God's grace. We often talk and sing about the grace of God. A lot of our worship songs talk about the grace of God. A lot of the things that we teach upon, it's in the Word. We talk about the grace of God and how it has been bestowed upon us. The hymn that we sing sometimes is called Grace is Greater Than Our Sin. It goes like this. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. That's a beautiful song, isn't it? It's a wonderful truth. Have you ever thought about the fact that not only you're a recipient of God's grace, but you're also an extension of that grace? It's not just about what we've received. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago too, that as you mature in your faith, you move away from what God did for us on the cross to what he's doing for us as we speak, as he sits at the right hand of the Father. And the fact that as he's doing that in us and as the recipient of grace, you're an extension of that grace to others. As others in the world see you, as other believers see you, they're drawn to you because they want to see what you see. They want to know what you know. They want to experience what you experience because they are missing that grace. And you're an extension of that grace to others. And grace, God is using you to bring grace to others by leaving you in this world to be the light that can lead them to Jesus. We don't save people. I can't save anybody. You can't save anybody. But you can be a light to the world, to the one who can. And that's why we're here. It's not about business. It's not about making money. It's not about the things that we can get. And I'm not saying any of that's wrong. It's not. It's not wrong to have a successful career. It's not wrong to make money. It's not wrong to do any of these things. The only issue comes down to examining our hearts. Is that what we're doing because that's where we find our strength or our substance? Or are we doing what God's called us to do and we're operating and letting that light shine through us in whatever avenue that we live? And it may be our work. It may be school. in our homes, wherever we are. Matthew 5:14 through 16 says, "You're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." So we can't run and hide from the world. And I've shared this many times with you guys, and some of you don't know, but when I was 17, 18 years old, that was my goal, was to be a hermit. To be away from the world, be away from everybody. I didn't deal with people well. And I still struggle with them. But they struggle with me more, I'm sure. But the fact is that God didn't call me to separate myself away from the world. He didn't call me to be hidden away. For what's the purpose in that? What's the purpose in accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and then go hide in a cave? What good is that? It's not good for anyone. Now, there is a season, I will say this, there's a season, I believe, for new believers that they need to be not necessarily hidden away, but they need to be protected by the body of Christ. They need to be encouraged. They need to be poured into. They need to be taught. They need to be led and discipled. But they don't need to be hid away, because you can't hide yourself away from the world. You can't be a recluse, but you need to shine your light in the midst of the world. So going back to our text, Paul is telling us that it's the sin in the church that needs to be dealt with. It's a sin that needs to be dealt with. And if someone claims to be a Christian, is living a lifestyle that is not aligned with God's word, then they need to be counseled through God's word. They need to be shown where they're in error. They need to be brought to this point of face-to-face with, this is what the word of God says. If they do not receive the words of truth, then we're told to separate ourselves from them. Again, these are people who claim to be believers. Separate ourselves from them. They should leave the church. Now, Jesus gives us a manner of which this should be handled and how it should be handled. Matthew 18:15 through 17 says, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be like a heathen, or be to you as a heathen or a tax collector." And Galatians 6:1 says, "Brother, if a man is taken in any trespass, you are to restore him, spiritually restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you should also be tempted." So the passage is referring to a brother or sister who's personally sinned against another, but I also believe that it applies to anyone who's a practicing sin and is unrepentant. I believe that you should go to them. And again, go in gentleness. Go in the power of the Holy Spirit. Seek the Lord. Ask Him how you're to approach. And as you approach, and as you bring the word, if they hear and they repent, then you've gained a brother or sister. And you love them, and again, disciple them and cause them to grow in the word and keep them and to encourage them to stay in the word. But again, this is not a Bible-beating party. We don't go out, we're using the Bible as a club to beat people over the head. The word speaks for itself. And if we stay in the word and bring that to the truth of the situation, either they will hear or they won't. But we need to be careful. And we need to be aligned with God's word ourselves. We need to be in prayer. We need to be spirit-led. So in all of these situations, we must walk in love. And sometimes it's necessary to act in tough love. Sometimes it's necessary to come down hard the way that Paul did here. But always remember that we need to keep our flesh, and we need to keep our emotions out of the mix. Now that's the challenge. That's the challenge for believers. Because sometimes we're so emotionally charged, and sometimes that emotion is rooted in something that we've experienced. I can tell you that when you've been wounded and you haven't quite dealt with that wounding in your own life, you haven't let go, you haven't forgiven, and you haven't really processed that before the Lord and through the power of the Spirit and through the power of His Word, if you haven't done that, when you see something around you that happens, it triggers something sometimes, an emotional urge to rise up. And when that happens, you react in emotion and react in the flesh, and that brings no good. It can't bring healing. You can't bring healing there. You can't bring comfort there. You can't bring truth there because we've not submitted ourselves first to the Lord in the situation to come to someone else. We need to leave that out of the mix. All rebuke, all correction, and all admonishment must be handled with prayer. It must be handled by the leading of the Holy Spirit, lest we bring more harm than good. Now, Paul, being led by the Spirit, directed them to do what needed to be done. The good news is when we get to 2 Corinthians, we'll see that this man was repentant and he was restored back to the church. But I ain't going to get too far ahead. We get to read that when we get there. But that's an example of what happens when it's handled by the power of God's Word and by the power of the Holy Spirit. May we all desire to walk in accordance to God's Word. And using that as our standard, not what we think, not what we want to believe, not even some things that we've been taught earlier on in life, because I will be the first to tell you, I was in church up when I was a child, up until we were eight, I was 8 years old. We didn't go after that. But I learned a lot about the gospel. I mean, we got taught that basic concept over and over to the point that later on in life, I felt like I had to get resaved every week because I didn't understand grace. I didn't understand what the true relationship with Jesus Christ was. And so every week it was like, well, I need to pray that again. Maybe I need to go get baptized again. And all of these thoughts. And that drove me into a place of to where I finally separated. I mean, the Lord let me go. He kept his hand and protected me, but there was a very specific conversation that I remember when I came back, and he told me very clearly, he said, well, you did it your way for 10 years. How'd that work out for you? How's that going? But he let me live the life I chose to live because I refused to submit and understand and receive the fullness of who he was. We need to make sure that we all desire that relationship more than anything else. We use that and we use his word as our standard, then we can examine ourselves. And that's the first thing we're called to do. Examine ourselves before the Lord. Allow the Holy Spirit to convict us. Allow the Holy Spirit to bring us into a place of receiving growth and change and repentance as we move forward and grow in our relationship with him. And we're to examine ourselves first, then we can examine the church. But not the world. We know where they are. We pray for those in the world. We pray for salvation. We pray that God would put us in a place to minister to them. But we have to leave it in his hands. Jesus is the Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among men. This is all truth. He is the Word. He is our standard. Now that's a little overwhelming, isn't it? If I look in the mirror and then I look to Jesus and I look to the Word, I say, well, I'm missing that mark. But that's the point. You know, in the Jewish law, Paul says the reason the law was given was not to save. The reason the law was given was to expose their sinful nature because they couldn't live up to it. And they needed to acknowledge that they couldn't live up to God's expectations. And Jesus came. And he fulfilled everything that man could not fulfill in the written law. He lived a sinless life. And he's our example. He's our standard. He's who we look to. He's the one that we need to come to. And he will be the first to tell you, you're right, you can't do it. But by my power and by the Holy Spirit, as I place him in you and you stay in the Word, I'm going to lead you and I'm going to teach you and you're going to grow and you're going to move forward and you're going to be in the call I've called you to be. You're going to do what I've called you to do. And we're going to have this relationship that is beyond Wednesday and Sunday. And it's a wonderful thing, and that's what we need to search for. So I encourage us this morning that we all seek and desire that relationship for our lives. Peter, if y'all will come on up, and I'm going to go ahead and close in prayer. We have another song, and they're going to share with us before we leave today. But Father, we do come this morning, and we thank you for your word. This is not an easy word for the church. It's not an easy thing to hear. The harshness of sometimes that judgment can be, but Lord, as we examine what happened with this individual was practicing a sin And everyone knew about it. It wasn't a situation where it needed to be brought before the church. The church already knew. And that's why Paul addressed it the way that he did, is to handle it very directly. We know, Lord, that your spirit, we know that your love, we know that your hand upon our lives is going to direct and lead. And when we go against that, we have that conviction in our hearts, Lord. And I pray that each one of us would listen to that conviction and turn from the sin that we may be struggling with, would turn from whatever it is in our lives, and walk in accordance to the power of your word. Because we love you, Lord. We want to know you more. We want to know who you are. We want to know all about you. And in these finite minds, we can't conceive the fullness of who you are. But in the Spirit, Lord, you can bring us as close as we can possibly get until we come home. And we ask that you would do that now, Lord. Open our hearts. Open our minds. Cleanse us of all unrighteousness, Lord. And Lord, to know the will of God, to know the will of God in our lives, to be transformed by the power of your word and the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord. That's who we want to be. And we thank you for all that you are. We thank you for all that you're doing. We praise you for your love and your mercy. We praise you for your grace. We ask that your spirit would go before us, Lord, and lead us not just through our Sunday mornings, not just on our Wednesdays, not just on the times that we gather, but individually, Lord, that we walk out what you've called us to do. Place that burden in our hearts, Lord, the urgency within our hearts to be closer to you. We love you and we praise you and we thank you. We glorify your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.